Good morning. I will be reading from Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's always good to be here at Franconia Mennonite Church. I am just excited, as I was talking to people before the service, just to see the new things that are happening here and see how God's working here. So it's a pleasure for me to be able to share with you here today. Here we are at the end of the summer. Can you believe it's already the end of August? I hope all, raise your hand if you've had a vacation this summer at least. I mean, yeah, you're allowed to raise your hands in church for this question. It's no problem. Yeah. My wife and I got to the beach early in June, and then a couple weeks ago, we got to go to Spruce Lake Retreat, where I was sharing as a pastor there, and I love going to Spruce Lake Retreat. Now, my family has been going to Spruce Lake Retreat since 1966, believe it or not, for Family Week when I was only 5 years old, and been going there since. But at Spruce Lake Retreat, there's a place out a little bit further, three-quarters of a mile out the road, called Spruce Lake Wilderness Camp. You know that, right? I went to Spruce Lake Wilderness Camp for 6 years and was a counselor there for 1 year. And frankly, it's a place where my faith was formed. At age 13, I listened to Charlie Ness talk, and the message cut my heart, cut right into my heart. And I went out to Fireside, and I gave my life to the Lord at age 13 at Spruce Lake Wilderness. Now, a side note is, it's interesting, because Charlie Ness is now taking over for me at Tomenson for a few months. It's kind of interesting. But I don't know what that means, but I thought I'd mention that. But at Wilderness Camp, when I was a counselor, there was a place even further away called Spruce Mountain. You've all been up there, right? Some of you have been there. And Spruce Mountain is a wonderful place, because it's where I believe God lives. You can switch to that next. Yeah, there we go. That was me a couple weeks ago. When you go to Spruce Lake, you have to go to Spruce Mountain. I climbed up the mountain, and there's the view of not a very good selfie of me. But what I want to say about that is, when I go up on Spruce Mountain, God lives there. And the reason God lives there is because when I was a counselor, I learned to pray up there. We would go up there a couple times a week with our campers, and we would pray together, and I experienced God work in powerful ways up there. So whenever I go up to Spruce Mountain, I experience God. Now, doesn't God really live everywhere, right? The reason I experience God is because I expect to meet God in that place. That's a sermon for another time. Mark, you can do that one sometime, where we meet God and all that. But Spruce Lake Wilderness makes me smile. It's a happy place. Whenever I think of it, it's comforting. It's just a good place to go. Now, the problem with that is we take those wilderness experiences, your hunting experiences, what you like, and we say the wilderness is really a good place to be. But if we look at biblically, the word wilderness in the Bible is not such a good place to be. The Greek word used is eremos, which means alone or isolation or lonely. And that doesn't sound like a very good word to me. But God, it seems, has a characteristic of sending his chosen people into the isolation and loneliness of the wilderness from time to time in order to begin a journey of faith to fully embrace his promises and the blessing that comes to us. And we can use lots of biblical examples. Elijah went into the wilderness and God cared for him there, and he had a new call coming out of that. And the children of Israel, we're going to talk about today, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness. So it is a place where we struggle to learn about God's full promises for us. But the truth is, we all are in the wilderness of our lives more than we care to admit. Sometimes I think we're living in the wilderness quietly because we're ashamed to tell anybody we're there, even though it's a place where we can be drawn closer to God. So I want to say today that the wilderness is not a place that we should be ashamed to be in, but it's a place where God is calling us to draw closer to himself. So I have a few questions for you this morning before I start. The first one is, what is the wilderness that you are wandering in right now? We all have them. What is the wilderness that you're wandering in right now? It could be relationship struggles. It could be financial. You could have a health issue, which is truly a wilderness that we struggle in. What is that wilderness? And the second question is, what is the freedom or the promised land that you are seeking on the other side? And there's good news this morning, because for all of us, whatever your wilderness is, there is a promised land on the other side that we can all find through Christ. And I think of the text from Isaiah 61:1, where Jesus actually quotes this about himself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And it goes on to say that with our wounds are bound up there. That is hope. That is promise that we have for our wandering in the wilderness, whatever it is, if we can just get to the other side. Now, for the Israelites, God promised them land at the end of their wandering, the promised land, right? And he sent 12 spies out. Moses sent 12 spies out to see the land, and we know that old song, 10 of the spies were bad, right? 10 were bad, 2 were good. You remember that song, right? 10 were bad, 2 were good. You did it real fast. It was great. Your wrist got tired and all that. But anyhow, think about that. They went out and they saw the promised land. Everybody looked at the same thing, but only 2 of them saw the promise, the hope at the other side. 10 saw the giants. They called it the land of milk and honey. I don't know what you think about with that. Maybe you think of milk that you have in the morning and honey for your cereal. I know some of you have that. I don't, but some of you do. For you dairy farmers, maybe you envision this, right? Just a land filled with cows, and the milk is not government-controlled, price-controlled. We can have that argument later, Kurt, no problem about that, whatever it would be. Or maybe it looks something different. Maybe it's just a beautiful place. And in your mind, whatever your wilderness is, whatever you're struggling in, you have in this mind this place of freedom. What does it look like for you? Maybe it's freedom from addiction. Maybe it's just getting your past and putting it behind you. Maybe it's financial or health. But the Israelites, when the spies came back, they took the side of the tent and they turned away in fear. No good. We can't go there. There's too many giants. There's obstacles in the way. There's difficult struggles to overcome. It's going to be too hard. And I have to think about that. Remember, Jesus had a struggle. His whole life, the journey to the cross. What would happen if he thought it was too hard? But he didn't. But here's the reality of the wilderness. Sometimes people like me and you, we end up dying in the wilderness because we're just not ready to make the move towards the promised land. There's too many giants standing in the way. We lack direction or energy or courage to face those giants in front of us. And that was never God's intention for us. Whether we got into the wilderness from some of our own choices or were placed there by God, whatever the reason, we were not meant to stay and die in the wilderness. It's a place to move through and draw closer to God. And God asks us to step out in faith at times and trust him as he leads the way through the wilderness and to the promised land. And God, he actually called the Israelites out for not following him. In Numbers 14, just a couple chapters before, he says this: "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I have, declares the Lord, I will do to them the very thing that I heard them say." Next slide. "In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you," listen to this, 20 years old or more, "who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home." Wow, those are harsh words. See, God never intended the children of Israel to just spend all their time in the wilderness wandering around. He hoped this would be a time of trust and learning to trust him and to move forward into the promised land. So again, I think about this as I reflect on our own stories. What are the giants that are keeping me from moving from my wilderness that I'm in into the promised land? So today in our text from Joshua 1, we pick up the story near the end of the Israelites' journey, and actually what God had promised to those grumblers had come true. Moses has just passed away, and so have many of the other people. And Joshua is now called by God and blessed by Moses to be the new leader. There's going to be change. There's going to be a different perspective. He has seen the promised land. And just two verses prior to our text today, we read this from Deuteronomy 34:9. "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him." That's another sermon. That's Josh's sermon. How we need to bless people sometime. I'm not going to go there today. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded him. This is stunning to me. Wait a minute. Moses has been giving the same message based on the same promise for all these years, and nobody listened, and now Joshua comes in and they listen to him. Does that seem crazy to you? What changed? I mean, what's different? Well, two words, and we can see it in verse 2 of our text. I don't have this up on the screen, but the words are "get ready." God tells Joshua, "Get the people ready. Get ready. It's time to move out." There's movement. They're not just stuck in the wilderness. Get ready. So really, the words in our text today from the Lord in Joshua 1 are called to move. It's a call to move forward. It's not a new call. God's promises haven't changed. It's the same call and promises as before, as he promised Moses. But forward means just don't stay where you're at. Joshua has seen the land, and he believes that God has promised that land to them. He receives this as encouragement to move forward. It's really a call to courage. Now, if I was to ask any of you out here today, do God's promises ever change? You would, as good church people, say no. God's promises are always the same, right? We know that. God is faithful to fulfill them. But we often, like the generation of Moses, are afraid to move forward from the wilderness because we're afraid. Why would we be afraid if God's promises are sure? You see, what's going on really is happening inside us. We don't see God's promises fulfilling the way we think they should fulfill, or what we had hoped for, or we need to blame others for things that are sidetracking us, or we need to blame God, whatever. I think one of the greatest struggles we have, as a side note, in the Christian church today is this. If I was to ask all of you, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and your sins are forgiven? You would say, absolutely, hallelujah, amen. But yet, when it comes to forgiving yourself, we can't do that. It seems to me it should be a much easier work. And that also gets in the way of claiming the promises. Joshua, as their leader, was able to look at the forest instead of the trees, see the big picture instead of the giants, see the promises of God. And although there were great battles to overcome along the way, he was encouraged to continue moving forward. So I have three very quick things I want to tell you today from this text that I'm hoping can help us move from the wilderness that we're struggling with to the promised land that God has promised each and every one of us. So first is this: God's promises are clear and true. They give us direction, challenge, and hope. Now, most of us don't like to hear all those words. We would rather say that God's promises give us blessing, right? Well, blessing is kind of all those things put together. But in order to receive the blessing of the promise, we need to move forward. And in that, there's some challenge. There's some direction that God wants to lead us. Oftentimes, we say, no, this is the direction we want to go. God's saying, no, this is the direction. You need to go in that way. And God's promises are never just about blessing. They're about a relationship with God. So for the Israelites, their promise was the land, but it involved trust and action. They had to cross the Jordan again. Imagine that. Certainly, God can't do a miracle again, right? That was the greatest miracle ever. So they were afraid of that. Face the challenges in front of them and then receive the fulfillment of the promises. Now, as human beings, as I said before, we struggle with taking that first step. Let's face it, if you're in the wilderness, and many of us are here, I'm like here too, with relationship struggles. How many of you have perfect relationships going for you? I want to see your hand. Okay. I don't see anybody. We struggle in the wilderness of relationships, right? And that's a difficult place to be when we struggle like that. Our past comes in. That's difficult. We get weary of the struggle. But I tell you this, as you look back on your life, if you take a look back 5 years in your life, you say, wow, God was really with me. God was leading me along the way, right? We know that God's promised to carry us through these times. So why do we have that problem taking the first step? I want to show you what the end of Joshua says, a verse, Joshua 21:45. I love this verse. And listen to this. This is after all the battles, all the journeys. Remember, we're at Joshua 1. This is the end of Joshua. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Not a single promise failed. And I'm here to tell you today, God's promises still don't fail today. But it does involve us giving ourselves over to God and allowing him to work in his way. Here's some other texts for you. I have a Romans text, which we all know very well from Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Jesus told his disciples, you know, when they were having problems praying with faith, he said, you know, with man these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. So God's promises never fail. With God all things are possible, right? The question is, what would you risk for God if you knew you couldn't fail? Because you can't fail if you have God in it. And when we're in the wilderness, when we're working our way out, if our focus is on God, we can't fail. He will take us out. My wife and I, about a year and a half ago, began a journey in the wilderness. We didn't know it was coming, but we felt strongly that God was saying, it's time for you, Mike and April, to leave this land of funny cake, potato pie, and cheesesteaks, and take and pastor a church somewhere else. We didn't know where at the time. But then we got excited. Well, we could move to Lancaster where my children live, right? And that's the land of, I don't know what it is yet, Shoe Fly, although I don't like the Shoe Fly out there. I'm not sure what I'm going to like out there yet. But we started on this journey, and you know, all of a sudden, okay, God, I'm going to take a step out, but I want to do this. There's some parameters on this, God. I want something. I want to live like within 3 miles of my children out there, and I'll pastor a church there in that area. And you know what's funny? God started opening some doors a little bit for that to happen. And I took a step in them, and all of a sudden, wham, the doors were shut on me. slammed in my face. I'm like, God, just wait a second. I'm in this wilderness. I'm on this journey. I'm changing everything for you. But God said, really? You're doing that for me? You know, I ask you, I have another ministry for you. Now let me show you where it is. What a journey of struggle this was, and for my wife as well. I remember in February of this year, we were down in Guatemala where my son is. I got on my porch to do devotions in the morning, and there's three volcanoes surrounding this beautiful lake. And I opened up my devotions that morning, and here's what the word said from Isaiah 55:8. My ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And all I wanted to do at that time was just get down and flat on my face and say, you're right, Lord. At the same time, my wife was doing her journaling, and she came across Psalm 27. At the end of that, after all the things in the wilderness that the psalmist is talking about, at the end it says, wait on the Lord, be strong and take heart. And then it says, wait on the Lord. It says, wait on the Lord twice in the same sentence. Well, we knew that it's time for us to give up what we want to do and wait on the Lord. And next week, I start as a pastor of Maple Grove Mennonite Church. As I look back on the wilderness, we still have a move to make in between there yet, which is a little difficult. But as I look back, the Lord's been in control the entire time. In fact, the first conversation I had a year and 3 months ago with a conference leader from the Lancaster Conference, where I told them I may be looking to make a move out here in a year or so, the first words out of his mouth were, maybe Maple Grove Mennonite Church. And I said, no, that's too far away. That's not what I'm looking for. Why do we fight with the Lord all the time? April and I did what we all do. We get sidetracked along the way. Look at Moses and the people of Israel. They also got sidetracked. And it's easy to criticize these people. I mean, they just witnessed the greatest miracle of all time, the parting of the Red Sea. And 2 days later, they are complaining that they're thirsty or hungry. They want to go back. But why are we criticizing them? We do the same thing. I'm actually amazed at our faith journeys as Mennonites. With our history of hard work, And never taking no for an answer and pulling together and doing the impossible sometimes, especially when it comes to business, we don't take the word no from anybody, right? No just means try a little different way, work a little harder. But when it comes to matters of faith, after all we've seen God do, we can't trust God to move forward. And we say, that's not going to work out, so we'll just settle for a little oasis in our wilderness, and we'll live here. It's not too much pain. We'll just continue living. And people will pity me here in the wilderness, and I don't have to move forward because it's too hard. It goes against who we really are. We tell ourselves, like that commercial for AT&T, that everything's just okay, right? You see those commercials, the one that was hilarious, the guy needs a surgery. The nurse says, you need this surgery immediately. Do you have a surgeon? Oh, yeah, we have a surgeon ready. Is he a good surgeon? Oh, he's okay. He's okay. And then the surgeon walks and he said, I just got reinstated by the board, you know. And they said, are you feeling confident? Well, I'm feeling okay, right? But that's the way we are in our faith sometimes. We're in the wilderness and God's asking us to embrace him and grow and come out of it, and we're just okay. Oh, it's not too much pain. If I have to deal with this stuff directly, it's going to cause too much stress. God's inviting us to give these things over to him. I think sometimes we just don't, the freedom of the unknown is so strong for us that we don't know how to deal with it. I was running, this goes back about 20 years ago, so it's a long time, on Forest Road in Telford. Many of you know where it is. And I used to run that loop every Saturday. I'd get off of work at 12:30 Saturday afternoon. I'd quick make a run so that I would be relaxed when I got home for my kids and stuff like that. And the first couple times I ran, I'm running along the road, and I had one of those big walk bands at the time, you know. I used to run with that on Saturday afternoon, batteries and everything. I think it took like 8 batteries. Anyhow, I'm running, and these 2 Dobermans came out here, right there on Forest Road, and they were salivating, they were barking, but there's an electric fence, obviously. They got to the edge, and no harm, right? So the next week I'm running, I noticed them. So this went on for months. After a while, we didn't even see each other hardly. They still did their part in barking, and I did my part in running by. And one week, I got out there, and all of a sudden, these two dogs are standing in front of me in the road. I noticed them then. I stood up quickly. My Walkman flew out. The batteries went everywhere. You know, the wires hanging from my ear. And they looked at me, and you know what they did? This is incredible. They ran back into their yard. I didn't even pick up my batteries. I just went running along. But the point is, those Dobermans like us, sometimes I think we're afraid. We don't know how to live in the freedom that God is offering us. It doesn't look right to us. We've lived in the wilderness for so long with this stuff that when it's finally free, we don't even know how to live. Just like those Dobermans, we run back into the wilderness again. To live a meaningful life, we need to trust God's promises that the new place of freedom is far greater than the wilderness that we have learned to live in. We need to learn that each day is different. Every new day, there are new promised lands for us. Every single day, there are new promised lands. And when we start to follow God closely, we create a dependency on God, and then it becomes not about what I want to do, but rather what God is going to do through me in my day. That makes a difference. See, that's really freedom. I've changed my prayer life, and I'm still on a long way. This goes back to when I first became a pastor. In the morning, I'd lay in bed, and usually I roll over and just touch my wife and have a prayer for her before I get out of bed in the morning, you know, so she knows I'm praying for her when I touch her. And then I just would pray for my day, and man, my list was like long. Like, oh, help me do this, help me with this person, help me get these tasks done, right? And finally I said, no, that's not what the prayer needs to be. My prayer needs to be, Lord, who do you want me to meet today? And that's it. That has been freeing and life-giving to me. The Lord has sent people that I had no idea were going to talk to me today at the restaurant, and they blessed me, or they challenged me. And to other times, the Lord has put me in front of people that needed to hear from me words of encouragement in the day. See, that's when we are embracing God's promises, the direction and challenge is to be God's servant, not our own. Well, let me quickly go to my second point quickly. We are never in the wilderness alone. We receive courage through the assurance of God's presence. God's presence is promised over again and again. If you remember in our own lives, when we are baptized, and I'm sure they say this at Franconia, you know, I baptize with you with water, may the Lord baptize you with his spirit, right? We shouldn't take that for granted. The Lord lives in each one of us. His spirit is there. His presence is there. If we look at verse 5, I'm going to put that up on the board here. It says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel forsaken by God, that doesn't happen. You better go recalibrate that, right? He doesn't leave you or forsake you. God wants to help us. He loves us. As Mennonites, we are great at helping other people. We are the best. If you have a need, we will rally and we will help you, whether it's financial or whatever. But we're lousy at receiving help ourselves and asking for help. We'd rather say everything's perfect, right? And we walk around with these turtle shells on. I picture these beautiful turtle shells painted. We put them on when we go out to the community and we show our turtle shells around to everybody. But underneath, we have ugly boils and sores that need healing balm to be put on them. And the fact that God's with us and wants to help, he brings people around us. He brings a church. He brings a community around. They are his living presence to help. But we need to break the bounds of what are people going to think if they hear what's really going on in my life? Or what are they going to say when they hear I have this issue? And it's a struggle for us. We rather kind of take the oasis in the middle, so we, in the middle of the desert or the wilderness, so that we don't need to do the hard work of moving out of the wilderness. Our tendency is to appear courageous in the face of trials, but courage really can only come from God. And that's why he says, be strong and courageous. There's a story of a man in Africa who was carrying around a lion's tail. He carried it over his shoulder, and people say, wow, where'd you get that lion's tail? And he said, I cut it off a lion. And he'd walk it around and strutting around with his lion's tail. And one day, he went from community to community. People thought, wow, what a great guy. Cut a lion's tail off. And then somebody said, well, what happened to the lion's head? And he said, well, that was gone before I ever got there, you know. And that's kind of the way we live our lives. Yeah, I'm facing my battles. I'm doing great in the wilderness. I'm surviving. I'm okay. Well, have you faced the giant? No, not at all. Not at all. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. And then finally, the third point is that courage is anchored upon God's word and obedience to God's word. Meditate on God's word. The shortcuts are easy and discipline is hard. And before we complain about how lousy our life is or how difficult it is in the wilderness to get to the promised land, have we considered our need to be more diligent in studying God's word? See, God's call for studying his word is not a weekend thing. It's not, okay, my Bible's on the shelf here, let me dust it off and bring it to church here on Sunday. It doesn't work that way. It's daily walking with the Lord. Psalm 1:2 says, blessed is the one who meditates on God's word daily. Verse 7 of our text today says, obey the law. Do not turn to the right or to the left. I love that terminology. In today's political world, we know all about the right and the left, don't we? And those sermons are probably not for Franconia at all, but I'm not going to make sermons about that. But listen to this. Turning to the right or the left on the scriptures is just the same way they were having a problem. You know, God's telling Joshua, look, here's the word of God that I've given to you. Don't turn to the right or the left. You can go both ways with it, right? Sometimes I think we've become lazy in studying God's word, and on the other hand, we've become arrogant about how we hold on to certain scripture texts. In fact, if the measure of studying God's word was kind of our litmus test for Christians, and we were working for God as Christians, I think most of us would be fired, right? We don't do well with it. Verse 8 says, keep this book of law on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. And I know some of you say, well, look, how many times do I have to read John 3:16? I know what it says, right? How many times do I have to read about God's love? How many times? We already know it. Maybe you remember the movie The Karate Kid. Remember that movie? I'm talking about the original one. Not some of you young bucks are saying, I've seen the one. No, the old one. You know, with, I don't even know the actor's name. I should know that. But, you know, Daniel-san is being, you know, abused and beaten, and he wants help with karate. So he goes to Mr. Miyagi, the old wise man who's going to teach him. And so he says, I agree to teach you karate. So he comes over to his house and he takes him out back to where he has all these old cars. He says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Here's the wax and here's this. I want you to put the wax on and take the wax off. Wax on, wax off. And then Daniel tries. He said, no. Round circles. Wax on, wax off. And he leaves him alone for the rest of the day. Comes back the next day. He gives him the wax again. Here's this car. Do that. Next day he comes back. Oh, today we're going to paint the fence. I want you to go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And after a couple weeks, Daniel says to him, I came here to learn karate. What do you teach me? And what he said, what he ends up saying, Mr. Miyagi actually takes a punch. He goes like this and tries to punch him, and Daniel's son blocks it with the wax on move. And he tries the other one, and he blocks it with the other hand. He tries to kick, and he blocks it with his hand. And the point is that muscle memory takes place in this learning process. What would it be like if we lived with scriptural muscle memory as God thought it so important for the children of Israel with Joshua on their journey out of the wilderness to mention that scripture and a bank studying God's word was important. What would happen if we would have muscle memory? When Satan says, you are not good enough, we say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? I got you on that one. Or when he says, it's too hard, I will not give you more than you can handle. Right? You are unlovable. The depths of God's love are unmeasurable. And we could go on and on and on. How would our lives be different? In the same way, we need to practice God's word so that it's habit. Now look, even if we take all the direction and courage from God's promises to lead us out of the wilderness and we commit to God's words to our heart, in order for faith and courage to really happen, we need to apply it in our lives. Live it out. I put a couple things up there. Embrace God's promises. Be assured that God is with you. Receive encouragement from God's word. Take steps forward to the promised land. And I hear some of you, you're not saying it out loud, but your minds are telling me, I hear you, Mike. You have no idea, none, of what my wilderness is like. You can't even imagine my wilderness is like right now. If I try to face my giants, I will fall apart, fall flat on my face, or my anger will again get out of control, which I'm trying to bottle up, or my addictions will come up again, they'll rise up, and my marriage will fall apart, my emotional state will fail, and the list goes on. All I'm here to tell you today is the word from the Lord to Joshua is this, and it's good news for us today, is that my promises have not changed. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. And through trusting in Christ, there is freedom for the captives. There is release for the prisoners. There is sight to the blind, and he will bind up your wounds. It is not Pastor Mike that's going to do that for you. It is God, and it is you giving your heart fully over to God and doing the work of moving forward in the direction that he wants you to, whether you think it's good or not. So Jesus is saying, take steps of faith forward, and I promise I will be there. Now the Israelites, their faith was tested quickly. Joshua's faith was tested. In chapter 3, verse 15, the Jordan is at flood stage. Imagine that when they get there. And yet the priests never stopped walking. They carried the ark, and the Bible says, when their feet touched the water separated. That's even more faith than when Moses tapped the water and they walked through. They stepped in the water before it was separated. They trusted God fully. The way was immediately hard, but they kept trusting and kept their focus on the promised land. Look, we're all in the wilderness of some kind. I'm just telling you today, we're never called to stay in it and die there. We are called to trust God more deeply and allow him to lead us through. And some of our wildernesses are not as big as the grand things of, you know, life-ending illnesses or things like that. But sometimes it's just the way we look at things and our own perceptions of the way things would be. I want to end with a story. I'm already late, so sorry about that. I'm not really sorry, but I just said that anyhow, just so you know. I was running, when I first came back from seminary 14 years ago, I was out on a run, and, you know, as you get out to 8-10 miles, they start separating a little bit, and I ended up with one man who I didn't know that well. He'd been running with the group for a while, and, you know, being a pastor, I'm thinking maybe I should, you know, be pastoral on the run, and I said to him, how's your marriage? And I guess it came out of the blue, and he snapped his head toward me. He said, why'd you ask that? I said, I don't know. Just wanted to know. And he said, lousy. Thanks for asking. I said, well, we got a bunch of miles to go. You might as well start talking, right? He said, you know, look, I love my wife. At least I think I do. You know, we've been married for 7 or 8 years at the time. Had 3 small children at home. She was home taking care of the children. He said, I'm working 60, 65 hours. We're barely making it. I'm putting all the hours in I can. I'm tired when I come home. Usually there's food on the table, and, you know, the kids are running around, and, you know, she's in with the kids. But the thing that we fight about is the dumbest thing. It's the dishes are piled up and overflowing. And he said, I'm not talking about once in a while, every night, and I can't take it. I've had enough. I work hard all day. This isn't the way my marriage was supposed to be. And I didn't know what to say, but coming out of seminary, I thought, I've got to say something. I said, well, WWJD. And he said, well, what's that supposed to mean? I said, I don't know, but what would Jesus do? It sounded pastoral. I wanted to share it with you. So anyhow, I didn't think anything about it. Should have thought more about it. I should have followed up with him, actually, and I didn't. I feel bad I didn't, because it was a line coming out of the wilderness to me. But about 6 months later, I happened to be on a run again, and he sought me out, and he said, you're going to ask me the question? And I said, what question? Because I had kind of forgot about it. And he said, how's my marriage? I said, yeah, I'll ask it. How's your marriage? He said, great. Now he got my attention. I said, what changed? He said, well, I was just really getting angrier and angrier, and I prayed to God, you need to lead me out of this. This isn't the right way to go. And the Lord said, why don't you wash the dishes if it bothers you that much? So one night I got up from the table. He said, I admit I'm in a huff. I pushed from the table, and I started washing the dishes. And only after a couple dishes, there was my wife standing next to me with tears in her eyes. She took a towel, and she said, I try to do everything. I'm home here. I'm doing the best. I hate the dishes. I can't do the dishes. I can't do them. It's just one of those things. And they started washing the dishes together. He said, now every night we look forward to the opportunity to wash dishes together. And we talk deeply. And my marriage has actually become what I thought it was going to be like at the beginning. But I was too proud to wash the dishes, right? I wonder what we're too proud of in the wilderness that is keeping us there. I don't know. For me, it's often, that person offended me, they hurt me, they need to say I'm sorry, or I'm not going to do anything. I can live in that way and die in that wilderness because it's probably not going to happen. Maybe financially, you know, Lord, if you don't take me out of this, if you don't help me win the lottery or do something, no. We need to start taking the steps of, hey, we got to cut back on this. We got to learn to save. What can we do? There's lots of things. But I just have some questions today to answer to as we conclude for you today. And here they are. And you have to answer these yourselves. What are the things in my life that keep me from entering into the land of milk and honey that God has promised me? What are those things? And the second question is this. The area of my life where I need to receive God's courage is blank. I believe God is right now in your wilderness talking to you. We can all visualize it. How do we answer those questions? The way is simple. God gives direction. Follow it. It's challenging, but he promises you, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you, and I want to help you. Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for your words of scripture today, your words of challenge from Joshua, but also your words of hope. Lord, through your son Jesus, we have freedom from whatever our wilderness is. We have a way out. Lord, help us to put aside those things that keep us distracted from going in those directions. Help us to be rooted in your word and keep our eyes on you as we come into the freedom of the promised land. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.